Your congregation this morning, I want to look with you at one of the promises of God in the Word of God. And like with other promises of God, this one too is meant for the great encouragement of believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, as well as it is meant for a solemn warning to unbelievers among us as well. Our text, and looking at this particular promise, is Hebrews chapter 13, in the verses 5b and 6a. We read there, "For He Himself, God Himself, has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper." Our theme is, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. We have four points. First, the beneficiaries of this promise. The beneficiaries of this promise. In other words, those who profit from this promise. Secondly, the message of this promise. The message of this promise. Thirdly, the certainty of this promise. The certainty. And fourthly, the usefulness of this promise, the usefulness of it. Well, congregation, in this epistle, the author had been writing, we know, to the Hebrew-speaking Christians. Back then, they were the Jewish believers. And because of persecution, these people had been contemplating on giving up their Christianity and going back to their old practices of Judaism. They were thinking this in order to have an easier life, a life without persecution. But then the author in this epistle, he reasoned with them throughout it to not do such a thing, but instead to persevere as professing Christians, whatever the cost, despite the greatest cost, despite even persecution, even death itself. And he argues and reasons ultimately because serving Christ is far better than anything else, even death itself by persecution. And this is really what chapters 1 through 12 cover. And then in chapter 13, the author, he no longer reasoned with them to persevere being Christians, but he exhorted them now how to be Christians in their context of persecution. He wrote to them about Christian living. And this is what we see in the first part of chapter 13 for sure, including the exhortation in verse 5. We read, "Let your conduct be without covetousness." But then he goes on, "Be content with such things as you have." So don't be covetous. And then he went on to give a reason why, even when they were in great need, even when they were experiencing poverty and persecution and everything that goes with that, he gives them a reason why even then they didn't have to covet what others had, but they really could be content with the little that they had. And the reason he gave was this: because He Himself has said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." Now, we're not going to look so much at the exhortation to not be covetous. We're going to focus this morning particularly on this wonderful promise, this profitable promise, which God Himself has provided in the Scriptures. God Himself, boys and girls, has given this promise. It is God. It is not some earthly father, not some earthly mother, not some friend, not any other person who gave this. Not someone who has to leave us at death, or who we have to leave at our own death. But this is God Himself. This is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Eternal God has said it to all Israel. In Deuteronomy, which we've read, He said it to them through Moses. He said it also to Joshua. Here He said it again to the Hebrews, I will never leave you nor forsake you. God has said it. And this, what He has said, is really a covenant promise. A covenant promise. Which means that it was not only so in those days, but it is also today as well. This covenant promise still applies today as well. But then the question now is, who is it? Who among God's covenant people, then as well as now, are the ones who eternally benefit from this promise? Who really benefits from this promise? And it is those who are savingly in Christ. See, even though God, through Christ, did greatly help those Old Testament covenant people in entering Canaan and facing all their enemies, yet not all of them would experience the eternal reality of this promise. But only those who had a saving relationship with God. God gave them this promise because they were, as a people, set apart in Christ as covenant people. And the same is true with the New Testament church of the Hebrews. And the same is true today. Everyone who is baptized, everyone who is in the covenant, God gives us all His covenant promises because we are all set apart in Christ covenantally. And God may indeed help us and bless us in many ways. But yet, if we are not savingly in Christ, we will not experience the real and the eternal reality of the promises, including this one. And so the beneficiaries also of this covenant promise are only those who are savingly in Christ. Those who have a saving relationship with God through Christ, just as Joshua himself had as well. And so the question for us this morning is, am I one of them by the grace of God? Young people, mothers and fathers, are you a believer? That's the question. Are you repentant of your sins? And do you trust in Christ for the forgiveness of your sins through His all-cleansing blood? Are you such a person? If you are not a believer, congregation, then you must beware. You must beware because the covenant promises will be changed to covenant curses for you if you die unbelieving, if you die unsaved. Instead of the promises being for you, they will now, when you die, be against you. And instead of God never leaving nor forsaking you, He will leave you and forsake you. Eternally. Eternally leave and forsake you. Of His presence and of all His blessings. And this is really what happens in hell, is it not? And so we can begin to understand that hell really is not a blessed place. It is not somewhere you want to be. But if you are one who is savingly in Christ's congregation, then you can hold this promise and hold it tight. Hold it close to your heart because it is yours. It is eternally yours. And nothing can reverse that. Nothing can disannul that. Nothing whatsoever. Even our own sin, which we continue to commit. That's the second description of these beneficiaries. It is those who are savingly in Christ, even though they still sin. There is no such thing as a believer who doesn't still sin. Although we are new creatures, although we have a new inner man, although we have a willing spirit, yet our flesh is still weak. And so we still sin. And we can put it like this. In many ways, we fail to be like Christ, the one who has saved us, the one who we are now to follow, the one who we are now to seek to be like. We are to be Christ-like in all of our life, in all that we do, in all of our thoughts, all of our words and deeds, how we think and speak and act. It should be as He would. But there is not one of us here, dear believers, not one of us here who can say that we do not fail in this. Even every day, we sin as believers. We have impure thoughts, perhaps. We become judgmental at times, perhaps. We become uncompassionate and unforgiving, perhaps. We have reckless words and deeds that are wrong. Maybe some bigger sins are presently haunting you. Maybe you have become very sensitive to even small ways in which you are not Christ-like. We still sin. But the question is, are you repentant of them, congregation? And are you a believer? Can you deny that? Can you still, though you sin, can you still cry out, "To whom else shall I go?" Is your hope of forgiveness and eternal life still in the Savior? Well, if it is so, then though you and though we, though I, still sin, yet we are still the beneficiaries of this promise in our text. Wonderful. But there's more. The beneficiaries are also those who are savingly in Christ, even when they face great challenges in life. You see, Joshua and the Israelites, they faced a very great challenge. They had to enter Canaan, a daunting task, a land of many mighty enemies, a land, children, which even had giants in it. But God promised that He would never leave nor forsake them. The church of the New Testament, Hebrews, also faced a great challenge, great persecution. Yet God was instructing them to persevere. And He gave them the promise, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." At times also, we might experience great challenges in our life. Mothers, maybe you at times are overwhelmed with the challenges of mothering, but the challenges of raising children and everything else you have to do. Fathers, at times, perhaps you are overwhelmed as well with having to work so hard every day and trying to find ways to provide for your family and disciplining your children and everything else perhaps that you do. You are overwhelmed. You have great challenges in your life as well. And young people and boys and girls and students, you also experience challenges. Also, college people, the challenges of doing schoolwork, of doing all your homework, meeting all your requirements, passing your exams. Great challenges. Of course, we all experience the challenge of sickness from time to time, the challenges of pain, some indeed more than others. Seniors experience challenges of old age. We all face challenges in life. Even the challenge of overcoming sin. And yet, what is the comfort of the believer? The comfort is that even when we are greatly challenged, we are nonetheless the beneficiaries of this promise of God. And what now really is this promise? Let's look at that in our second point, the message of this promise. What is the comfort in this promise for believers who still sin and who even might face great challenges in life? What is the message? What is the comfort? Well, first of all, it is this. He will never leave nor forsake. He will never leave nor forsake. Let's look at these two words for a brief moment. To leave here really means to put away. And Scripture, this language comes up in other places. And we are commanded to put away sin. To put it far away from us, infinitely far, and to never allow it to return to us again. To put it away. Although we are sinners, we deserve to be put away, far away, forever away from God and from His blessed presence. Yet God will never do that. He will never put believers away from Him. Not far, not at all, not forever. The second word is forsake. To forsake here is really the other side of the coin. It really means to go away. If you put something away, then you also go away from it. God will not only not put us away from Him, but He also will not go away from us. He will not just leave us alone in whatever situations we are in. He will not depart from us with His blessed presence. Sometimes we might feel that He has, but He hasn't. The truth is, He hasn't, and He will not. That is the message of this promise, that God, as Father, as Son, and Holy Spirit, will never leave believers nor forsake them. And so He doesn't. Instead, the second thing we see is that He will always be present instead. He will always be present instead. He will not leave us and put us away from Him, but He will hold us close. He will keep us close to Him. And again, we might not feel this all the time. But even though our feelings change, this truth doesn't. God is still there. And instead of ever forsaking us, going away and departing from us, He will go wherever we go. He will be with us. This is what you may have noticed in the passages of Deuteronomy and Joshua as well. Deuteronomy 31, verse 6. The text there does not only say He will not leave you nor forsake you, but it also says this: the Lord your God, He is the one who goes with you. And verse 8, and the Lord, He will be with you. He will be with you. Joshua 1, verse 6, God said, as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. And God says the same thing to believers today. With you wherever you go. With you in whatever you experience. With you in whatever struggles over sin even that you might have. With you in whatever challenge you face. In fact, God is so near to us that He is even in us by His Holy Spirit, always and forever. He promises to always be present, and so He is. Children, this is a good example of how you should treat your parents, how you should treat your siblings, being close to them, seeking to be in a close relationship with them, loving them, supporting them, being near to them. This is what you should do, seek to do, resolve to do, just as God has made it His resolve to do this for believers. He has made this His resolve. It's another thing we see. Look at the words. He says, I will. You know, we often make resolves too. Young people, you might resolve to not do this or that activity because it displeases your parents, displeases God. You might make this good resolve. But then often after just a little while, you find yourself doing that same thing again. We might resolve to not say certain things. Or to not think negatively of others. But what happens? Well, often soon afterwards, then we do say those same things. If you look at our positive resolves, instead of acting, talking, thinking in a certain way, We might resolve to do this or that activity because we know it pleases our parents or it pleases God. We might resolve to have a more godly talk, more positive, godly thoughts. Well, what happens? Often, soon later, we fail in this too. We fail in our resolves. But how thankful we can be that our God does not. Our God changes not. How thankful we can be that He is the great promise keeper. How thankful we can be that when He makes a resolve or a promise, He certainly keeps it. He has never not kept one of them. He will always keep them all, including the one in our text. And that can be our great comfort, dear believers in Christ. He will never leave you nor forsake you. He has made it His resolve. And it is greatly edifying, too, to think that our God who has said this is our triune God. Isn't that true, boys and girls? The great three in one. One God, but consisting of three persons. And so in each of His persons, really, He resolves to never leave nor forsake any believers. Our relationship with the Father, which is broken due to the fall, but has been restored by faith in Christ. The Father resolves to never, ever break it and leave us to our own. But He resolves to always be near us, acting as a merciful, pitying, good-doing, heavenly Father. The Son of God, God the Son, our precious Savior, the one who came to die for our sins. He resolves to never stop representing us in heaven. He resolves to never stop helping us on earth, where we are. Matthew 28, verse 20, He even says, "Lo, I am with you, always, to the end of the world." And the Father and the Son are also near to us through the Holy Spirit, remember. Who is the Spirit of the Father and of the Son. And so we can say the Spirit also resolves to always be near us. He resolves to never stop ministering to us of the things of Christ from the Word of God, to never stop sanctifying us, to never stop comforting us. Our triune God has made this promise in our text, His resolve. And He doesn't say that He might do this, but He says that He will not. He will not leave nor forsake. And again, remember, His resolves are not like our resolves. They are not fickle, but certain, very certain. And how can we be certain ourselves that this is so certain? That's our third point. The certainty of this promise. The certainty of this promise. We can know this promise is certain, first of all, by the repetitions in it. Certainty is known by the repetitions. The words "leave" and "forsaken," we must admit that though we saw some differences, they're still very similar. And the one really reinforces the other. The one would have said the point sufficiently, we would think. But still, both words are used. This is more common in the Scriptures. It is for emphasis. It is to stress certainty. That's one repetition. But there's also another set of repetitions in these verses. A very remarkable one. It is one which consists of no less than five negative expressions. Five negative expressions in these few words. You say, really? Yes, really. Literally in the Greek, this is how it reads. I will never, never. In English, we only have one never because it's awkward. In English, when you put two nevers. In fact, two negatives cancel each other out and make a positive. But that's not the case in Greek. In Greek, it literally says, I will never, never leave you. Then it says, nor, another negative, never, never, two more negatives. And even though these two nevers are not in the English, again, because it would be awkward. They are certainly in the Greek. And so in the Greek, it literally says this: I will never, never leave you, nor never, never forsake you. Five negative expressions. It is absolutely undeniable that God wants us to understand that this promise is absolutely certain. He will never, times five, leave nor forsake. That is how we can know the certainty. But we can also know the certainty of this promise by God's character. It is known by God's character. God, as the Bible says He is true and faithful. He is ever faithful to His Word. And we can always rest in His faithfulness. We can sing, "Oh, the faithfulness of the Lord." We can rejoice in that. And so it is certain that He will be faithful concerning this promise. He will be, He must be, because faithful is who He is. If He wasn't faithful, He wouldn't be God anymore. The certainty of this promise is also known especially by what Christ experienced. Known especially by what Christ experienced. 2 Corinthians 1 verse 20 says, "For all the promises of God in Him, in Christ, are yea, and in Him, amen." And that is because of what Christ experienced. He was obedient, we know, even unto death. He was obedient on our behalf in all points during His life, including voluntarily dying, giving His life on the cross. And on the cross, He truly atoned for sin. And on the cross, He was the one who was forsaken. He was forsaken. And in doing so, in being forsaken, He took away the barrier of sin, which was between us and God. And so He made a way to the Father. He made that way open. He opened the doors of salvation. He opened the doors of peace. He opened the doors of relationship. So now all who believe in the Son, the Father, will never leave nor forsake with His love and compassion, because Christ took away the barrier. The Son of God also will never leave nor forsake believers. Because why would He? It is for believers that He has died. He took on our flesh. He died for our sins. He has no reason to leave nor forsake us, because He has died for us. Why would He do it? And also the Spirit will never leave nor forsake, but will always dwell in our hearts. And this is true even though we grieve Him. He will never leave nor forsake, because He is a Spirit not only of the Father, but He is a Spirit also of the Son who has died for our sins, the Son who has died for His sheep, the Son who has even sent Him to dwell in our hearts. The hearts of those who have been cleansed. And being sent by Him, the Spirit is indeed most willing to consent and to remain with the believers forever. So the certainty of this promise is known by the repetitions. It is known by God's character. It is known especially by what Christ experienced. And very briefly, it is known by our experience. Isn't this also a good indicator of the certainty of this promise for believers today? I'm sure that if I asked many of you, dear believers, especially the older ones here, whether God has been faithful to His promise, you would have to say yes. Though it was all of grace. At times it might not have seemed like it, but God indeed has provided for you to this day, has He not? He has been faithful. Faithfulness of the Lord. The certainty of this promise, then, we've seen. But let's also now look at our fourth point, the usefulness of this promise. The usefulness of this promise. And it is very useful. And it helps us For one thing, to believe that God is our helper. That God is our helper. Verse 6 in our text says this. So that we may boldly say or believe, the Lord is my helper. And so this promise helps us to believe that God is our helper, helps us to believe that even boldly, not hesitantly, but boldly. Believers can boldly believe that God is truly their helper. If God is always with us, then it doesn't mean that He will just be passive and do nothing. But He is there to help us. And so He will help us. And so we don't have to hesitatingly believe that He is our helper. Or just hope that He will help us. We can boldly, confidently believe this. And not because we deserve His help, but again because of Christ and the certainty of the promise. And we can boldly believe this even in difficult times. Jeremiah somewhere says, nothing is too hard for the Lord. Nothing. And that means that when things are too hard for us, they are not hopeless. Because nothing is too hard for the Lord. So that means that even in our most difficult times, most overwhelming challenges in life, we can still boldly believe that God is our helper. Because He promises to be with us. And nothing is too hard for the Lord. We can boldly believe this so much that we can and ought to even confess this to others. That God is our helper. In fact, that will be a very powerful witness. And also, this is really what our text says. So we may boldly say. And so if people ask you, when you're in a great trial or whatever, people ask you, how do you manage? How do you manage to live like that? To live with that? Then don't just say, oh, it's not that bad. Don't just shrug the shoulders and ignore it. Minimize it. No. But if people ask you how you manage, mention the Lord. Mention the name of the Lord. And say something like this, I manage because the Lord is my helper. And if they ask you what you mean, then you can just simply repeat this promise. God has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And so I can boldly believe and say, the Lord is my helper. And this might really get them to ask more questions. And you can really then perhaps have the opportunity to present the gospel. Confess the name of the Lord. And saying that the Lord is your helper even to confessing Christians. When they ask, is something we should do too. Because it can really be a powerful witness for confessing Christians as well. It can remind them and encourage them of that same truth which is true for them. That God is also their helper and will never leave nor forsake them. So this promise is useful because it helps us to believe that God is our helper. This promise is useful also, secondly, because it gives us resolve to not be afraid. It gives us resolve to not be afraid. Our text goes on and says, I will not fear. And so we don't have to be afraid of our circumstances. Maybe, congregation, maybe you are looking up against something in this week or in this month or year or what have you. Maybe there is something, some situation in your life which you are afraid of or you are afraid that might happen. And maybe it concerns your health, your employment, your reputation, perhaps. But if you are a believer, God's promise should be sufficient reason to not be afraid of any of those circumstances. To also not be afraid of man. Our text says, what can man do to me? One of the greatest fears we have is the fear of man. And you know what this is like, I'm sure. We can sometimes fear what people might say about us or think about us or even do to us. Even family members, perhaps. Relatives, perhaps. There can be so much fear sometimes in these relationships. But as believers, we don't have to be afraid of man, of how man might respond. Because God is with us and promises to never be otherwise. So we don't have to be afraid of circumstances, of man, but we also don't have to be afraid even of God Himself. Maybe there is some sin, sin of commission or omission, which you continue to struggle with. Maybe you continue to fail to be like Christ in this or that. And so you might fear what God might do to you. You might think perhaps a period of chastisement is in store. And so you might become afraid of what that might be. But we don't have to be afraid of God and of what God could do to us, because He is with us and He promises to never leave nor forsake us. And so, if He is with us, it'll all be okay. In fact, it'll be very good. Romans 8:28. All things for good. So this promise is useful, as it gives us resolve to not be afraid. But also, third thing it is useful for, it gives us reason to be content. Content instead of coveting. And that's really what this Hebrews passage here in the beginning of verse 5 was presenting. The Hebrews, if you read in verse, let your conduct be without covetousness. The Hebrews may have been in great fear, as we saw, because of persecution. So they may have been very needy and very poor. So they may have been tempted to covet what their persecutors had, or their way of life perhaps, even their money, their possessions, their luxuries. But the apostle said, don't be covetous. Just like siblings, you are not to be covetous either. The apostle said that because it is not pleasing to the Lord. It's also mentioned in the 10th commandment. They were not to be covetous, and we are not to be covetous. And the good reason for believers to not covet is this promise. And because of this promise, even when we are needy, there is no need to be covetous, because God is with us. And therefore, He will provide for us. He will. And so this promise is a good reason then to be content. Content with such things as we have. As verse 5 says, be content with such things as you have. So, though we must use means and be productive, that we are to be content with what God gives us, or with what God has given us. And even when we have very little, or are very needy in one way or another, we can be content with such things as we have. As little as we have, as little money, little health, as little whatever. Because of this promise, God is with us. The Father is with us. Christ is with us. The Spirit is with us. Always. Good reason to be content. And how can we be content? How can we really put this into practice? By prayer. Paul says, be anxious for nothing but pray. David says in Psalm 37, trust in the Lord, delight in the Lord, commit your way to the Lord. Those are good passages perhaps to read when you get home. This passage and this promise then is useful because it gives us reason to be content. But now finally, it is also useful because it can help us and really help us to not be overly discouraged. Be strong and very courageous. That's what we read in Deuteronomy and Joshua. And this promise then certainly gives us help to not be overly discouraged. And this applies to all believers. We should hold this promise in close to our heart. It will help you. Help us all. Instead of being discouraged, it will help us to be hopeful. Hopeful when there's so much on the go, perhaps. Hopeful when we feel all alone, perhaps. Hopeful when no one else seems to be encouraging us, perhaps. What a promise. Such a useful promise. So meaningful, so personal, so certain, so useful. And so conclusion is, how good we really have it, dear believers. And so praise the Lord. How good we have it. So praise the Lord, dear believers. But on the other hand, how foolish all unbelievers are, especially baptized unbelievers. Because as I said before, if you die unbelieving, this promise will be used against you and changed into a curse. So you must turn and turn today to the God of salvation. Give your life to Him. Repent of your way of life. Repent of your sin. Repent of your unbelievingness. And embrace the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe in Him. Live for Him all the days of your life. Believe and then be comforted. Also, let me also say in conclusion, this is a wonderful promise. Parents, to teach your children. This is what they can expect. All these good things which we have seen. If they trust in Christ for salvation. And how thankful we can be that God delights to work savingly along covenantal and family lines indeed. And we can pray then for our children's salvation. Praise the Lord for His covenant promises. And again, this is the relationship which exists between God and all believers. And it should be reflected in every one of our relationships as well, with each other and in our families. Parents, your relationship with your children. Children, your relationship with your parents and with siblings as well. Should be close. Should be near to one another. And yet, even where relationships fail, dear congregation, and relationships do fail, even in churches, what a God we serve. Because He promises, I will never leave you nor forsake you for Jesus' sake. Amen.